Well, I know that many of you are involved in various types of education. You may be at university, you may be still at school, you may be an apprentice, getting some type of qualification, because qualifications are actually important, aren't they? I know there are some people who say you don't need them, but it really depends upon the job, doesn't it? If you're going to be operated on by a surgeon, you would hope that they have the right qualifications. What are the types of qualifications that someone needs to lead you in the way of God? What are the type of qualifications someone needs to get you ready to meet God? That's what we're looking at tonight. Now, in our world, there are many people who will claim this qualification. They will say, I'm qualified to lead you to God. I have the qualifications to do that. And so when we look at the world religions, we would see that, not that Buddhism believes in a personal God, but Gautama, who is known as Buddha, he claimed that he reached enlightenment himself, and that as a result of that, he can give you an authoritative way to come into what's real in his case. And then, of course, there's Muhammad from the Islamic religion, who claims that an angel came to him and brought to him the words of God. And because of this, he claims that he's qualified to lead you in the way of God and to prepare you. Well, what are Jesus' qualifications? What are his qualifications? If you were to make a resume for Jesus, what would be on his resume? Well, today we're going to be listening to the prophet who came before Jesus. He was at the same time as Jesus, but was just a bit before him. He's a man named John the Baptist. And he spells out Jesus' qualifications and why people should leave him, who is a prophet, why they should leave him and go to Jesus. And he's going to be explaining to his followers why they should change their religion, why they should stop following John and start following Jesus. So it's really going to spell out for us some important things for Jesus. And if you're a visitor here tonight, I hope that you'll be able to follow along. You've hopefully got a Bible that you can follow along, or it may be on the screen, I'm not sure. Well, let's get some context then. What we've seen so far in John's Gospel, what we've seen is that Jesus has gone up to Jerusalem. He's gathered several disciples. He hasn't got many disciples at this stage, but he's started to reveal his glory to them. He's done some signs and he's revealing his glory to a few of his disciples. And when he was up in Jerusalem, he was teaching about the new worship, the new way of worshiping God that he was bringing, the new spiritual birth that he was going to bring. And he cleaned out the temple to show that he was serious about bringing this. And now we read him and his disciples as they're coming back, as they've left Jerusalem and they're on their way back. And so I'm just going to read now from verse 22, and you may like to follow along. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now, John was also baptizing at Aen near Salim, because there was plenty of water and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. So here we see that Jesus and his disciples are making disciples. They're making disciples. And people were coming to be baptized. And John the Baptist is there as well. So we've got this overlap period. I'm going to be talking a bit more about John the Baptist in a moment. But we've got John the Baptist, who's in the Bible, making disciples here. and then Jesus and his disciples over here. Now, what is baptism? Why were they baptizing people in Jesus' day? Because I hope you can see here, it wasn't just Jesus who baptized, but it was also John the Baptist. And then we're going to see that John the Baptist, his followers are having an argument with someone else about baptism. So there's a few different people doing this practice. It's not just a uniquely Christian thing. Well, baptism is a few things. I'll explain what it is first of all. It's normally immersing somebody in water, and it's a ceremonial washing where you put them under the water and then bring them back out. Sometimes people just do it by sprinkling water on them, but it's a washing ceremony. It's a washing ceremony. And we see here that this was how they made disciples. So they used a washing ceremony to make disciples, to make followers for that particular person. And so it might be for John the Baptist, it might be for Jesus, it might be for the Pharisees, or it might be for different groups. Use this washing ceremony to make followers. But there's something else really important we need to know about baptism and why they were using it to make their followers. And it's in verse 25. So if you've got your Bible, please have a look in verse 25. An argument developed between John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. So you see here, it's got to do with this ceremonial washing. It's this act of purification. And they're doing this because they're waiting for the kingdom of God. All of these different groups at Jesus' time, all of these different Jewish groups, they're waiting for God's kingdom to come. They're waiting for God's kingdom to come. And how do you get ready for God's kingdom? You see, God has promised a great day when he will gather his people together and his people will be with him forever. But we're not in that kingdom now. God's promising this coming kingdom. How do you get ready for it? Well, what these people all agreed on was that you need to be washed. You need to be purified. And each of them were having their own washings to make their own followers to get ready for God's kingdom to come. This is something they all agreed on. And it's something that you need to understand, that if you want to be part of God's kingdom, you need to be washed clean of your sins. You need to be washed clean of the evil that you have done. Because you're not going to be part of God's kingdom when you're guilty of sin. You're not going to be part of God's kingdom when you're persisting in evil. And so this is why they've got baptism. They're saying we need to be purified and clean to come into God's kingdom. Now, when I think about our society, our Australian society, many of them would say God doesn't even have a kingdom. There is no future. But that's not what Jesus says. That's not what all the prophets say. Our society may have turned its back on God in various ways, but the Bible and Jesus and the prophets are crystal clear that God's plan is to gather God's people and for them to live with him forever, to be in his kingdom forever. Some people in our society would say, well, all religions are leading to that one place. But when you look at what those religions teach, they don't even agree on what that place is. They're not leading to the same place. As I said, with Buddhism, it doesn't really believe in a personal God. You're just going to enter into the oneness and lose your personhood as you enter into nirvana. And so they don't even agree on those things. So Jesus is very specific here. He's talking about the coming of God's kingdom, which is unique. that there's not lots of ways to it. Jesus said in another part of this book that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And this is what John the Baptist is saying to us, that it's going to be Jesus who's the one who leads us into God's kingdom. Because we do need someone to lead us in, because on our own we cannot do it. On our own we are unable to live that righteous life. On our own we are unable to know God. We need God to come to us and to fix things. Now what we see here in verse 26, there's this complaint, there's this argument over ceremonial washings. And so John the Baptist's disciples come to speak to John. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, that is Jesus, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing and everyone's going to him." And so there's this complaint from John's disciples saying, you know, we're losing followers, and they're going over to this guy that you spoke about. And that's obviously not an encouraging thing when your group is getting smaller and someone else's group's getting bigger, and you can see what they're saying there, that they obviously want followers for their group. Now, John answers them by giving three statements about Jesus. The first is that John will say, "I've come to prepare the way for him." So I'm glad people are going to him. The second thing he's going to say is that Jesus actually comes from above and reveals God more than any prophet does. And then the third thing he's going to say is that, in fact, Jesus is God, Jesus is the Lord. Everything God does, he does in this man, Jesus. So I'm going to just briefly look at those three points now. Okay, so this is why John the Baptist was happy for people to leave his group and to go to Jesus. Now, before I do that, though, I just want us to talk a little bit about John the Baptist, because you may be a visitor here tonight and you may not know who John the Baptist is. Well, he's a Jewish prophet just a few years before Jesus. And as you've probably guessed, he was famous for baptizing. That was his particular mark. And he's very famous. In fact, I've got a history book here written by a Jewish historian who's not a Christian, but he writes in the first century. And I just thought I'd read to you a couple of sentences about what he writes about John the Baptist, because I want to show you that this John the Baptist is not just someone mentioned in the Bible. He's actually a significant person of history that is recorded in books, non-Christian books, outside of the Bible. So this is in Josephus's Antiquity of the Jews, and he says, "Now some of the Jews thought that the destruction of Herod's army came from God, and that very justly, as a punishment of what he did against John, that was called the Baptist. For Herod slew him who was a good man, and commanded the Jews to exercise virtue, both as righteous deeds to one another and piety to God, and so to come to baptism." There's a lot more he says, but I just want you to see that the people we're dealing with in the Bible are real historical people. And even outside of the Bible, we see John's movement, his ministry and baptism, and some of his message. So it's this John that we're going to be listening to now as he speaks about Jesus. And as I said, his first point is that as a prophet, he wants to point people to Jesus. Let me read verse 27. John replied, "A man can receive only what is given to him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I told you I am not the Christ, but I am sent ahead of him." So here we see that John accepts God's choice. You know, Jesus can only receive what God gets from heaven. And he reminds them that he was pointing people to Jesus. And this is something we should realize about Jesus. Jesus just doesn't come as another prophet. You know, there's this messenger, there's this messenger, there's this messenger. When Jesus comes, he is the one that all of the prophets were preparing the way for. So he's very different to the prophets. He does speak like a prophet, but he's the one that the prophets were pointing towards. And so John says in verse 30, let me just find this here, verse 30, he says, he must become greater and I must become less. Now, for those of you who are Christian, this is an important thing for us to remember, isn't it? When we're reading the Bible, that it's pointing us towards the coming of Jesus. When we're reading any prophet, they're laying the concepts and the foundation so that we can understand Jesus. But we're also to have that attitude of John the Baptist, aren't we? That the church isn't here so people can know how great I am, but the church is here and I'm here so that we can know how great Jesus is. We're to be like John the Baptist for those of us who are Christian. We're to be pointing people to Jesus, and we're to rejoice when we see people coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to rejoice when we see people hear the gospel from us, and we're to rejoice when we see people and God calling people through other ministries outside of ours, in the same way that God was calling people to Jesus outside of John the Baptist. We're to rejoice when we see other ministries going well and having the Lord Jesus Christ on it. So that's the first point that John brings up, that that the goal of all the prophets is to send people to Jesus. Now, he's going to explain why this is the case. And we see this in verse 31. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from above is above all. Now, it's a bit of a interesting verse, isn't it? You can get a bit lost when you first read these verses. But what John is doing here is he's comparing himself to Jesus, and he's saying Jesus is from above. Jesus didn't come from just the earth and was just a man of the earth. Jesus is God who has come from above to us. But I, John the Baptist, I'm from below. I'm just a normal person. And so we speak in different ways, as he says here. The one who's the prophet speaks from the earth. He speaks as a prophet, from a man from the earth, whereas Jesus speaks from the one who has come from very God himself. And so there's a difference in the way that Jesus speaks to the way that prophets speak. In verse 32, he testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. You see, Jesus comes directly from his Father. Jesus doesn't speak simply as a prophet, where the prophet would have an angel or the Spirit of God reveal things to him. Jesus speaks as one who has come from God himself. He is God himself speaking. And so when Jesus speaks, it's from the one above. It's not just somebody speaking from below. That's how John's comparing himself here. In verse 34, he says, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. Now, each of these verses is jam-packed. And he's saying here that Jesus has the Spirit of God without limit. Now, what does that mean? And I need to explain a little bit about the Holy Spirit here. What it means is that when God interacts with his creation, when God deals with us, he does it through various people. And he does it in partial ways through various people. So we see that Adam was given the breath of life. When God made the first man, he breathed in him the breath of life. There was a certain working of the Spirit of God in Adam, and we share in that breath of life. But then when we read other people in the Bible who did works for God, like prophets or judges, the Spirit of God would come upon them and they would do something for God. But it was only a small working of God in a small way. It might have been a great thing that they did. It may have been giving God's people a victory or speaking the word of God in some way. But it was partial. It wasn't everything that God had. Let me just read to you from Matthew chapter 13, verses 16 and 17. And just listen to how Jesus speaks about the prophets. Matthew 13, let me just get that there, 16 and 17. Jesus says to his disciples, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." You see, prophets just were given their word from God for that time, but they didn't know everything. They were just given a specific thing, a specific work of God for a particular time. But what are we told about Jesus here? We're told that God gives him the Spirit without limit. That is, all of the actions of God that God does through his Spirit, all of them without limit, are focused in this man, Jesus. Now, this is explaining the relationship between the Father and the Son, and it's saying that everything that God the Father does, he does through his Son. It's not just that God does some things through Jesus, but everything God does, he does through Jesus. When you're dealing with Jesus, you're dealing with God. When Jesus reveals God to you, he's not just doing it in a partial way that the earlier prophets did. You know, John the Baptist revealed something. Isaiah revealed something. Moses revealed something. But when Jesus comes, it's everything. This is all that God has to reveal to us. This is who Jesus is. This is why John the Baptist is happy for people to go to Jesus, because when they come to him, they're getting more than just a message from a prophet. They're actually getting God revealing himself fully to us in the person of Jesus. And so that's why you should come to Jesus as well. That's why you should pay attention, because he's not simply a prophet like other prophets. He's God come to us and revealing himself fully in a way that no one else has done before. Now, the final verse as we finish up, verse 35. "The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands." The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. And this is building on what I've just said. It's not just that Jesus reveals God fully to us. It's that all of the actions of God are through Jesus. Jesus is the fullness of God to us. When we continue to read the rest of the Bible, we see that the Father works through the Son by the Spirit. That's how God comes to us. It's from the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. And so what we see here is that Jesus is Lord. He is the Lord. He is all that God does in this world. God acts in this one. This is the one who is one with the Father and who reveals all of God fully to us. Now, what's the result of this? Well, as I've said, the result of this is that we should come to Jesus. we should put our faith in him. We should come to him if we want to know what the prophets are about. We should come to him if we want to know and encounter God fully. We should come to him if we want to understand the Lord God Almighty. And that's what's at stake here. Have a look at verse 36 as I finish up. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. You see, where did this section start? It started with purification, with baptisms, people saying, I need to get my sins forgiven. I need to get the evil taken away from me. I need to be purified to be part of God's kingdom. And John the Baptist has said, yes, I've got a baptism, but I want people to go to Jesus because he's the one who's really going to purify them. He's the one who's going to get them ready for the kingdom of God. And that's what I ask you to consider today. Because we are unworthy of God's kingdom. On our own, we cannot go to God and say, I am worthy of your kingdom. But what we see here is that this wrath of God can be taken away from us through the Lord Jesus Christ. As we continue to read this gospel, we'll see that it's even more than what we see here, where Jesus himself, this one who is the fullness of God, dies on the cross for us. He takes our sin and takes it away through dying in our place. He brings not just a baptism purification, a washing away of dirt on the outside. He brings the true purification, the purification of having your sins completely forgiven because Jesus pays for them himself. And this is how we prepare and how we can, in fact, enter the kingdom of God. And that's what I ask you to consider tonight, to consider the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done for you. Amen.